What would you say is the biggest day of your life? The day that surpassed maybe all other days, the day that you remember as perhaps the most important. Well, for me, my big day, it wasn't a birthday, it wasn't a graduation, it wasn't even my own wedding day. No offense to my wife, Callie, sitting over there. No, for me, I would have to confess that the biggest day of my life was the day that Jesus called me to Himself. I was 13 years old. My youth pastor invited me to a weekend retreat. I don't even know to this day where it was. I just remember driving for hours through the mountains of western Pennsylvania. When we arrived there, we ended up being met by a group of very excited leaders. There were many other junior high students there. And throughout the weekend, I really don't remember anything about it that was particularly fun, captivating, or even striking. But I do remember on the last day that we were there, a youth pastor got up and he began to share the gospel with us. He told us of our need for forgiveness. He told us of the problem of sin in our life. And he told us the good news that Jesus Christ had come and that God had provided a way for us to receive forgiveness of our sins. And after he had shared the message with us and shared the good news of the gospel, there was no altar call. There was no raising of hands, no standing up in your seat. Instead, he just invited us to go outside, which I thought was a little strange, letting several hundred junior high kids just go out inside into the dark. But he told us that what he wanted us to do was to just go out and find a quiet place and to think about what we'd heard that week and to think about how the messages that we had been given applied to our life. To think about if we had accepted Christ in our own life. And so I went out and there was something that happened within me. Suddenly that day the gospel made sense and I went to one of the farthest places in the camp property and I bowed my head and as a 13-year-old boy I prayed the best that I could that God would accept me into His family. I prayed for forgiveness of my sins. I prayed that He would save me. And in fact, I prayed that prayer about 20 times that day, that night, because I was afraid that maybe God wouldn't hear me or that I wasn't saying it properly. But looking back, I know that He did. And as I think about that big day, I confess that I didn't even realize the importance of what I was doing that day. I only had a small window into that was something that I needed to do, and I needed to do it then, and I needed to do it. And I needed to mean it. But I would say that that day, the day I became a Christian, that was the biggest day of my life. In our scripture this morning, we find an account of one of those big days. In fact, it wasn't just a big day for one person. We find an account of the big day for five people, five disciples of Jesus. And as we look at the passage before us, we see that John's account of Jesus calling his disciples, it's unique among the four Gospels. We have other stories of Jesus calling disciples in Matthew. If you look in chapter 4, if you were to turn to Mark chapter 1, we're provided with accounts of Jesus calling disciples, but those accounts are much different than what we have in the book of John. In these accounts, you might remember the ones in Matthew and Mark, that Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he's walking along, and as he walks along, he sees two men in a boat, Peter and Andrew. And he calls out to them, he says, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And then he goes a little further, if you recall, and he calls James and John in a similar way, and he invites them to follow as well. And we're told that the men left their nets and they followed Jesus. However, if you were paying attention to the scripture that was read earlier in John, you would notice that in John's gospel, when the disciples are called, Jesus isn't on the Sea of Galilee. But he's on the shores of the Jordan River, which is many miles away. In this account, there's no boats. There's no mention of, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Instead, in John's gospel, Andrew and Peter are called, or Andrew and John are called instead of Andrew and Peter. In John's account, it's only after Andrew and John spend the day with Jesus that Peter even makes it into the story. It's interesting that Philip and Nathanael, who are referenced in John's account, they don't even make an appearance in the other accounts found in Matthew and Mark. So if you're tracking with me, you're probably thinking to yourself, what's going on here? Why does the Bible seem to give us two different, maybe even contradictory accounts of Jesus calling his disciples? And you might be thinking, how can we harmonize these two stories? Maybe it was that Jesus had to call his disciples twice because the first time didn't work out too well. Or maybe, as some people who want to detract from the Bible, some people who are opponents of Christianity would suggest, maybe, just maybe, the stories are flawed. Maybe the stories are fabricated. Well, if you're struggling with how to harmonize these two stories, I would like to reassure you that what we have in these stories is not two different contradictory accounts. What we have is two different accounts of two different events, two very different events that happened at different times. And both accounts are important. But today's story is about the big day for the disciples. In Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, what we're offered is an account of how Jesus was calling his disciples to ministry. Much as in my own life, I became a Christian when I was 13, but it wasn't until I was 18 or 19 that I really felt that God was doing something in my life to call me into full-time ministry. This is what we find in Matthew and Mark. For them, it was a big day. It really was. It was the day that they were no longer fishermen, but the day they became fishers of men. But in John, I would submit that we are told of an even bigger day in these men's lives. This is the day that Jesus called these men to conversion. This was the day of their salvation. The day they came to personal faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And as we consider this story, as we consider this big day that John outlines for us, I would suggest that we can make several observations. And these observations, I think, are helpful as we think about our own faith journey, and they're also helpful as we think about sharing our faith with other people. Now, the first thing that I would like us to note about this text is that the first thing that we see here is God's desire. We see God's desire for us as He calls us to Himself. If we look at the story, we're told that it begins on the Jordan River, that two of His disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, see Jesus pass by. And John says to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, he says, look in the NIV, but I like how other translations say this. It says, behold. Be still. Behold. It's the Lamb of God. And as the story goes on, it says that the two disciples followed him. Now, for many of us here this morning, I would guess that we should be able to identify with the disciples at this point. Because for these disciples, this wasn't the first time that they heard this declaration about Jesus. In fact, just a few verses earlier, if you look back in verse 29, we're told that John the Baptist made the same declaration about Jesus the previous day. Probably as John the Baptist's disciples, these young men who were soon to become Jesus' disciples, they probably heard that statement, that declaration about Jesus a number of times over the days and months that they had spent with John the Baptist. Now, similarly for us, many of us have grown up in Christian homes. Many of us have grown up in church. Many of us have even gone to Christian schools where Christianity was taught as part of the curriculum. And through these experiences, you probably heard the gospel proclaimed to you hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And I'm sure for many of us, what we heard about the gospel, it often went in one ear and it went clean out the other one, didn't it? Perhaps like me, you were that kid who every Sunday going to church was a battle. It was a fight because you just didn't want to go. You didn't want to have to give up an hour of your weekend to worship God in a place that seemed boring and full of people that you weren't all that excited to be with. Or perhaps you were that adult who every time somebody mentioned Jesus or church or religion, you just rolled your eyes. Oh, there they go again, trying to be spiritual about all these things. Oh, I'm so tired of hearing all that. However, if you're sitting here this morning and you consider yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then I would be willing to bet that there was probably a moment, there was probably an experience, there was probably an event in your life that was not too different from what these disciples experienced. It was the moment of your big day. It was the moment that God took you from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus personally for yourself. It was at that point that your spiritually dead soul was awakened. It was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And within you, God did a miracle. You were born again. You were saved. And like these disciples that are referenced in this story, you beheld, you saw Jesus, not as just a man, not as just somebody in the old stories in the Bible, but you saw him as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like Job, you came to a place in your life where you could confidently confess to God, "My ears had heard you, but now my eyes have seen you." But now as you think of your own faith journey and we reflect on our own big day, we also think about those we love, those we care about, those who are near to us, those who have yet to experience the miracle of salvation in their own life. Should it not be that our desire for them should be the same as God's desire for us? Shouldn't it be that those we rub shoulders with, those in our family and our friends, that we should desire what God desired for us, that we would come to see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Isn't it our desire that we should want others to know the love of God the Father, the forgiveness and the friendship of Jesus Christ, and the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? So if we want our desires to be in line with God's desires, I would submit that the priority of our relationships should be just that, to help other people behold Jesus for who He is, the Lamb of God. It shouldn't be that we're trying to help them to behold our religious practices and our religious activities or to behold a moral code. And I know it's so easy to err on that side and reduce Christianity to just a bunch of moral rules that we're to follow. No, it should be our desire that others behold the Lamb of God. And not only should that be our desire, but we see in this passage a second thing that I think is notable. We see God's method. We see something about God's method of how He calls us to be His disciples, how He calls us to be His followers. We see that in God's method, that there's a certain way that God works in people's lives. And I want you to think about your own faith journey again. You know, I had you think about your big day. Now, in that big day, in that experience of meeting Christ, what method did God use? How did He do it? How did he bring about that miracle? I like a quote by commentator A.W. Pink. He says this. He says, "It's deeply interesting to mark the manner in which the disciples found their Savior. They did not all come to him in the same way. For God did not confine himself to any particular method in saving them. No, he is sovereign in this, as he is sovereign in everything." So, look back with me in the story. What are the methods God used to call these disciples? We find Matthew and John, they're called by the preached word of John the Baptist. He says, "Behold," it's a declaration, or "look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the fact that the first to come to Christ came as the result of the preached word has led some people to conclude that perhaps the preached word is first of importance in how God desires to save other people. And I know people like Pastor Brent and people like myself who preach God's word, that's a very exciting prospect. Evangelists like Billy Graham and Charles Spurgeon are great testimonies of how God uses the preached word, the proclaimed word of God, to bring other people to himself. In the scripture that we read earlier in Romans 10, we're reminded where Paul says, and he asks the question, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? So another method we see is in Simon Peter's life. How was he brought to Jesus? How did Jesus call him? Well, if we look at the story, we see that he was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And interestingly, Andrew had only met Jesus just a few hours earlier, and he spent the day with him. And this reminds us that it's not just mature believers that God uses to call other people to himself, or preaching pastors that God uses. Sometimes it's the innocence and it's the enthusiasm of young believers that God uses to have great effects on people who would have otherwise no interest in hearing about Jesus. And Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, and it reminds us that we have a responsibility to care particularly about those who are closest to us. Andrew and Peter were brothers. In our own families, those are people that we should be mindful of. Our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends. I know it's easy when we get excited as Christians to look to share the gospel to the entire world, and we want to take the gospel as far as we can, but sometimes we run the risk of neglecting some of the people who are closest to us, the people who are in our own communities. And so we go down the list and we see the next disciple, Philip. How did Jesus call him? Well, Philip's an interesting case, isn't he? Because in his story, we see that there was no believer to help him at all, was there? It was Jesus himself who came to him and he said, "Come, follow me." Perhaps no one really cared about the spiritual condition of Philip. So God decided that it was important to take matters into his own hands. And this is a reminder to us that God doesn't need us to call other people to himself. No, instead, we see in this passage that God chooses to use us. It's a privilege to share the gospel. It's a privilege to make our faith known to others. It should never be a burden. And then finally, there's Nathanael, who, like Peter, he was sought out by another, and he was warmly welcomed to come and see Christ for himself. And so if we put all of these disciples' stories together, we see that there's primarily three avenues that people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. First is through the preached word. Second is through the personal work of other believers, people like you and me, in our daily lives and our daily interactions. And then third, sometimes God uses no human interaction at all. Now, in my story, for me, it was the preached word that God used to call me. For you, it might have been a heartfelt conversation with a friend. And for others, it was maybe just sitting on the beach looking at the sunset. But as we reach out to others, we would do well to remember that two of the three methods that God reveals to us, that He wants to use to call other people to Himself, involve people. Chances are that if someone else is going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God is going to use you in the process. And so in this story, we don't just see God's desire for us as He calls us, and we don't just see God's method, but lastly, we see God's approach. God didn't approach these disciples in the same way either. The first two disciples referenced, Jesus approaches with a searching question. He says, "What do you want?" when He sees them following Him. And then He gives them an invitation. For some people that we want to reach, for some people we want to know Jesus, it's not information that we need to give them, but it's challenging questions. We need to be willing to ask hard questions. And as we grow in our faith, we need to make sure that we have mature answers to give them. For some people, they just need an invitation. They want to accept Christ. They're at a place that God has prepared them and put them in such a way that all they need is somebody to share with them the good news and be invited to come and follow. Now, God's approach to Simon Peter is different. He says to Simon Peter, "You are Peter. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter." In this, we see that He makes a declaration about who Peter is. He also gives him a promise. We're told in the Scripture that the word Peter, the Greek word there is Petros, and that word means rock. So Jesus was in effect saying to Peter, He said, "Peter, you might not feel like it now, but I know you're scared, I know you're nervous to follow Me, but if you do, you will become a rock. You're going to find strength and power that you didn't even know that you had." And then we get to Philip. Now, Philip was called in a very simple way. Jesus' approach to him was in simplicity. And it's important as we share our faith with others that we don't make it so complex that people can't even understand. What many people need is just a very simple, clear explanation of the gospel. And as a youth pastor, I'm constantly challenged trying to present the gospel to young people in the simplest way possible. Then we have Nathanael. Now Nathanael was the skeptic. He was the one who said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He wasn't just buying into this idea of Jesus being the Savior. No, he wasn't sure at all. And so how did Jesus approach him? Well, He approached him with a gracious word. Instead of saying, "Oh, Nathanael, you should follow Me because I'm the Savior of the world." No, He says, "Nathanael, I saw you while you were still sitting under the fig tree, before Philip even called you." He doesn't really even give him a whole lot of explanation. But at the end, Nathanael quickly comes to a point where he says, "You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God." Now, in each of these examples, we see that Jesus is like a great physician. He deals with each of us like patients. And He deals with each of us according to our own needs. He deals with each of us according to our own temperaments and our own personalities. And so it is with us. The approach that God used to draw you to Jesus might not be the approach that gets somebody else to Jesus. I think sometimes as Christians we run into the trap of saying, "Well, this worked for me, so it has to work for everybody else." And we see in this story that's not at all the case. So our approach to others is we desire to share the gospel, and I sincerely hope that each of us do, is that we approach other people unique to who they are, in a unique way, unique to who they are. Some people might need a stern warning. "Hey, you need to get yourself together because the road you're going on, it's a destructive path." But other people might need a tender hand. They might be broken and hurting, and they need pulled up and carried along for a while. There's many people out there who need answers to very difficult questions. And other people just need simple invitations. Some people need to be told of the promises of the gospel because there are so many misunderstandings of what the gospel is. And what the gospel is good news. And within that good news, there are many promises. And sometimes I just wish that if people could know the promises, they would quickly accept Christ. But then there's others who need to be reminded that they're valued by God because they've been devalued by so many people. And that their life has purpose because they're afraid that they've made so many mistakes and they have so much baggage that there's no way that God could possibly use them. One thing that I see in this story is that in how we should approach others and how God approaches us, there's no cookie cutter method. There's only for us a sensitive leading of the Holy Spirit. And a conviction, a deep felt conviction that what we have to share with others, they desperately need to hear. So as I close, I want to leave you with an illustration. And my hope from this illustration is that it would remind you of the good news of the gospel and it would also challenge you to want to share it with others. And the story goes like this. It says that there was once a man who worked in a small town as the operator of a drawbridge on a river. A train track ran across the bridge, and the operator's job was to keep the bridge up so that when the train was coming, so that the boats could pass underneath. And when a train approached, he was to blow his whistle and let down the bridge. One Sunday, Saturday morning, the man brought his 7-year-old son along to work with him, so that the boy could frolic along the river, that he could skip rocks on the shore, he could chase butterflies, or even try to catch some fish. And shortly before noon, there was a passenger train coming through the area. So the man began to make preparations to let down the bridge so that the train could safely pass across the river. And as he made his preparations and he looked down and examined the bridge, he saw a small child had somehow climbed over the guardrail next to the bridge and was playing near the very spot where the bridge was to come down. And as the man looked closer, he realized that the young child that had been playing under the bridge was his son. And in agony, he yelled out to him, but the sound of the train was too loud. And he knew that he had to make a quick decision. If he lowered the bridge, his son would die. But if he didn't, all of the people on the train would die. The train would plunge into the river. He barely had time to think. And as he screamed in agony, the man thrust forward the lever to lower the bridge just as the train arrived. His son died instantly. And the train passed by. The people just smiled and they waved as they passed by the man in the control booth with his head bowed low, oblivious to what had just taken place. I don't know what you think about that story, but for me, that just oozes of the gospel, doesn't it? Just oozes of what God has done for us. It's a striking illustration and a reminder that there are so many people out there, so many who have no idea what God has done for them. And they are just going through their days oblivious to the good news that God has for them. There are so many people who have no idea of the value and the meaning that could come to their life if they accepted Christ as their Savior. They have no appreciation and no connection to the God who loves them. And as I think of that, I'm reminded of what a privilege it is that God called us so that we might play a role in calling other people. As one writer put it, God does not call qualified people. No, instead, He qualifies the call. And if you have a big day to talk about, if you have a big day that you can remember in your life, where you accepted Christ as your Savior, then you have been called, just like the disciples in the story. And you have been called not just to know Jesus, But you have been called to share Jesus with others. And I hope that in this passage you are reminded and that you see some of the ways in which that can take place. It's not just preachers who share the gospel, but it's believers, each and every one of us. May God add His blessing to the preaching of His word. Amen. Amen.